Good evening, everyone. Good evening, everyone. This is Pastor Yvonne Register. I hope each and every one of you have had a wonderful week. I hope those of you who were able to attend last week's show are looking forward to tonight's show and what we're going to be studying. There are so many things that are going on in the world today that it is really important for Christians to be rooted, to be grounded and rooted in the Word of God, in their faith, in the knowledge of their faith. Because you see, many people are Christians. They say they have faith, but they do not have the knowledge of their faith. So what is faith? Faith is the ability to believe in those things that you don't see, those things you cannot hear, you cannot touch. In other words, you cannot perceive with your five senses. You cannot hear it, you cannot smell it, you cannot taste it, you cannot see it, and you cannot hear it. Faith is the ability to believe in those things that our five senses do not pick up on, have no knowledge of, but yet still there's something innate within us that allows us to believe in something that happened thousands of years ago. Thousands of years ago. Scientists tell us that the earth is millions of years old. There's a big controversy that's always been going on as to God's creating the earth, the heavens and earth in 7 days. And 6 days, rather, I'm sorry, and then he rested. But the scientists say the earth is a million days old. But yet and still, our Bible tells us that, you know, in accordance to God's time, that 1,000 years of our time is equivalent to 1 day in God's time. So let's think about that. If 1,000 years of man's time is equivalent to 1 day of God's time, then let's perceive that Christ said that in the days of Noah, he will be in the ground 3 days and 3 days and three nights, which he was. Okay. So we know that Christ was crucified on a Thursday and not a Friday, as we have been taught, because there is no way you can get 3 days and three nights out of being the crucifixion of 3 days and three nights that he was crucified on a Friday. And Scripture also said that they wanted to bury him because it was the day of before Preparation Day. Preparation Day for what? Preparation Day for the Sabbath, which is on a Saturday, and Preparation Day is a Friday. 1 day of God's time is equivalent to 1,000 years of man's time. Well, Christ was crucified a little over 2,000 years ago. If we go by that, it's 2,022 years ago. That means that we should be coming up maybe on the return of Christ. 3 days, three nights. You know? So something to think about. Very, very interesting. I want to talk this evening about some things, and many of you are tried and true Christians. I know that. So just indulge me as I go through some things that I'm sure you already are very aware of and know. But just indulge me because we may have some new listeners there, and you just might by chance learn something new. What I want to do is I want to talk about salvation. We all talk about salvation. We all say, I'm saved, you know, I'm born again, I'm saved, you know. But what is salvation? And what does salvation mean to you? Salvation to me is being given a gift that I was not expecting, nor did I deserve. Being given a gift by God that I may come into his presence, that I may interact with him on a one-on-one basis. And that is the beauty when you think about the crucifixion story. Because when Christ died on the cross, the curtain of the temple was ripped. It was ripped. And it was ripped from the top down. Now, why is that important? Because when we, as we go on, we study the Old Testament and the temple, that we know that God was separate from his people. He was with his people, but he was separate from them. He could not dwell with them because God could not dwell with their sin. So he could not dwell with them. So he stayed in the tabernacle. He stayed in the tabernacle. So he was with the people, but he stayed in the tabernacle. The people could not, you know, commingle with him. Only the priest could do that. And even if a priest went into, if a priest was not living the way he was supposed to live, if he went into the tabernacle, he was struck dead immediately. So what they used to do, they used to tie a rope around the ankle of the priest. Because people know what human beings are like. We are all fallible. We do things that we have no business doing. We want to do good, but for some reason sometimes we cannot do it. So when a priest had fallen and he didn't say anything, but he went on to perform his priestly duties within the tabernacle, he would be struck dead immediately, even before he got into the inner sanctum. As he entered the court, the curtains, he was struck dead. You know? So our salvation that we enjoy and that we talk about has been long coming. And God, knowing everything from beginning to end, he knew that when he created human beings that we were going to fall, that we were fallible. And no matter how much we wanted to do well, that there would be things that we would do that we knew we had no business doing. You know, God has infinite wisdom. He created us and gave us an escape hatch. He gave us an escape hatch because he knew that we would fall. We would not be able to live up to his standards. So that escape hatch he gave us in the Old Testament was the tabernacle. And God dwelt with his people. He was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night. And he protected them. Because as a cloud by day, they were protected from the elements. And as a pillar of fire at night, they were protected from the wild animals that roamed the desert. So even though he could not intermingle with them on a one-on-one basis, God protected and looked after his people. How many of us have fallen short of the glory of God? Many of us have. But yet and still, God still wants to interact with us. He wants to mingle with us. He wants to cohabit with us. Because he loves us just that much. Because we are created in the image of God. And let me dispel a myth right now. Because I've heard a lot of people preach and teach on this. God is not the same as you and I. God is not a byproduct of anything. He is God all by himself. But we are a byproduct of God. And scripture tells us that God is a spirit. He's a spirit. And those that worship him, it says, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. So in Genesis 1:26 or 25, when he created man, he said, let us make man in our image. When he created man, the image of God is not that of a human being. And we need to stop that, because God is not a human being. We do not look like him. God is a God of color. He loves color. He's very, very creative like this. He has an artistic eye. And so the people of the earth and these bodies that he gave us that we may dwell on this earth comfortably, the people on this earth, he created in all kinds of shapes and colors. But the God in us, that which is in us, we are spiritual beings. That is the part of us that is created in the image of God. We have a soul, which is our consciousness, our mind is our soul. When God created Adam, he breathed into the nostrils of Adam, and Adam became a living soul. He grew consciousness. He obtained consciousness, wisdom. God was able to bring every living creature he had created to Adam, and Adam named them, and they still remain named that day. Now, let me just say this to you also. You have to stop watching the Ten Commandments and all these biblical movies, even though they're very entertaining. They have no relevance to the time frame of the creation. Every animal, every living creature God created, whether it crawled, whether it walked, whether it flew, from insects, to elephants, it took time for him to bring those into the presence of Adam. And then Adam had to name every tree, every flower. He had to name those as well. Well, this does not take place in 10 or 15 minutes, as it may occur in the movie. This took time. So the creator actually took longer than what we think. And if it was 6 days in God's time, I often wonder, if it was 6 days in God's time, then maybe instead of us thinking in terms of six 24-hour days, maybe it was actually 6,000 years. It took all these things to occur. I don't know. It's just something for you to think about. As the old folks used to say, a little something for you to chew on. Amen? Amen. Okay, let me get my Bible set up here. This is a non-denominational show. I do not go by any doctrine other than the doctrine of God that's written in the Bible. I believe in the infallible word of God. So I'm not going to espouse any doctrine, but what you and I are going to do, we're going to dig, and we're going to dig and try to find the truth out for ourselves. Try to find the truth as it lies. Yeah. So I'm excited about that. I'm looking forward to going on this journey with you. And as I explained to you last week, the last half hour, we will start discussing prayer. What is prayer? Why do we have to pray? Okay? What is prayer all about? So we're going to discuss these things, and then we're going to have prayer afterwards. And hopefully our prayer life will grow. We will discuss meditation and prayer and how you can pray even in your mind to yourself as you go about your day or even on your job. The scripture says pray unceasingly. So that is possible also. So before we get started, I don't know about you, but I had a heck of a day today. And I need to praise God a little bit. And I'm going to sing a song. I know I cannot sing, but I do love to praise God. And I'm going to sing a song that each and every one of you know. And I would like for you to join in. And we will go from there before we start the learning session. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, for they are weak and he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so. Father in heaven, I ask that you bless this program. I ask that you bless me, Lord, and anoint me, Lord, that every word I speak will be given by your Spirit. Anoint my tongue, that my tongue should be loosed and not stammer, but will speak your word correctly and freely. Anoint my head, O Lord, that my thoughts should be clear, that the enemy cannot interfere in anything that I am trying to do tonight for the glory of your name. And I ask you to bless each and every person who is joining me tonight. Bless them and keep them in all your ways. Open their minds that they may perceive the wisdom that you are going to bring forth this evening. And let their minds, O Lord, retain everything that they learn. Father, let me not speak anything of my own accord, out of my own imagination, out of my own doctrine, but let every word I speak be given by the word of the Most High God found in the Holy Scriptures. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray, and we come before you that we may receive the wisdom of your word. And we invite your Spirit in, O Lord, that your Spirit will be among us. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. I'm going to talk about salvation. I know this is something that we all talk about, that we started learning in Sunday school. We talk about salvation in church. The pastor always speaks about it, the deacons, the elders, evangelists. And we're told that we're saved. But do you really know if you're saved or not? Or is that just what someone has told you? There is a universal need for salvation. The Bible emphatically declares that all human beings are sinners, in accordance to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46. Yes, please get a pencil and paper so you can take down notes. And if you have any questions, please feel free to chime in so that we all may partake of the question that you have. So you don't have to just listen to me speak. This is an interactive radio program. And interactive means that you are welcome to act as well the question and to give information. So according to 1 Kings 8, chapter 46, verse, human beings are sinners, all human beings. According to Proverbs, the 20th chapter, the 9th verse, and Isaiah, 64th chapter, and the 6th verse, it says, all mankind is under the sin and is guilty before God, according to Romans, the 3rd chapter, 9th verse, and the 19th chapter. There is none righteous, no, not one. according to Romans 3:10. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, according to Romans 3:23. And this is very interesting because we go to church, and some of us go to churches that tells us that we're supposed to act almost near perfect. There is no leniency for anyone to be able to stumble or make a mistake. If you do, you're made to feel as if you committed a cardinal sin and God is not going to dwell with you. But that's not true, because we do have the gift of repentance. And if we sincerely repent before God, are the things that we have stumbled over, God will forgive us. You say, well, Pastor Register, how do you know that? I know because when Christ was on the cross, the thief on the right said to him, can I be saved? What must I do to be saved? Can I go to paradise with you? And Christ said, I will see you in paradise this day. Now let's think about that. Because you see, we read scripture and we don't think. But he said, I will see you in paradise this day. So that confirms what Paul says, when Paul says that when we die, we are out of the body and in the presence of the Lord. So if we're out of the body and the body decays and goes into the ground where the worms feed off of it, then what is in the presence of the Lord? It is our spirit and our souls. Because that's who we are. That's who we are. When we are on this earth, we are a triune being. And that part of that triunity is the body, the soul, and the spirit. So Christ said, I will see you in paradise this day. So that only confirms what Paul said when he said, out of the body and in the presence of the Lord. So when you go to the funeral home or go to church for the funeral, your loved one is not there. Your loved one's already in the presence of God. If they lived a life where they would go into the presence of God. But I have a feeling, and the thief on the cross gave me this impression, that no matter how bad a person was on this earth, if they turn and they sincerely repent to God, and ask for forgiveness of their sins. In Jesus' name, that they will be in paradise. They will be in paradise. Now, I know some hellfire and brimstone preachers, evangelists, deacons, would disagree with me. But the matter is, we really don't know. You know, we don't know. There are certain things God has not divulged to us. But as Paul says, like a looking glass, you know, that darkly see. We can darkly see from the perception of what the words of Scripture have given to us. Christ said, I will see you in paradise this day. I believe that because why would Christ allow him to come into paradise that day and the rest of us have to wait for eons of years? Understand? Maybe those people who are going to rise up at that time, maybe those were the ones that didn't make it in. I don't know. I don't know, and I'm not professing to know. I'm just giving you some meat to chew on. To think about. Yeah. Because of this, all mankind is under the sentence of death. For the wages of sin is death, according to Romans 6:23. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, says James 1 chapter 15 verse. Everyone needs salvation from sin and its penalty of death. Death is the penalty of sin. Because before there was sin, there was no death. There was no death. Adam lived hundreds of years before God even created Eve. Lived hundreds of years. Now, but once Adam sinned, then death came into the world. Yeah. Well, I can hear some people say, well, Adam is the Eve sinned. So let's talk about that for a moment. Adam and Eve were together in the Garden of Eden. Wherever one went, the other one was right there with them. They were like two peas in a pod. God had instructed Adam. Adam knew these things. God had instructed him. The Bible says God used to come look for Adam and they would walk in the cool of the evening. Isn't that something? I always liked that. Isn't that something?
Mm-hmm.
God comes looking for you so he can walk and talk with you. Ah, it chills. Adam knew everything. God had taught him everything. Adam, in turn, was supposed to teach Eve, and he did. But Satan came to Eve and he tempted her. He tempted Eve. But Adam was right there. He was right there with her. He could have said, Eve, don't do that. What did God tell us? Don't do that. Don't. But Eve said, if we eat this, we will be like God. I think that fascinated Adam.
Mm-hmm.
And so he allowed Eve to go ahead and take a bite, and he took a bite too. Scripture says when they did, their eyes were open. So everybody is always saying about how women is the downfall of man, and women did this, and if it wasn't for women, men would be a lot better off. I don't believe that. I believe that Adam was right there with Eve, and I believe that he willingly partake of the fruit of the tree. And in his willingness to do that, he sinned. Eve was deceived, and Adam sinned because he knew better. Yeah. But again,
Pastor, can I ask you a question?
Yes, you can.
You said that death is so if we
death
sin,
is a byproduct of sin.
So let me ask you this.
Mm-hmm.
And the man was on the cross and he had committed so many sins. He knew he was supposed to be there. But
mm-hmm.
he turned to Jesus and asked for forgiveness.
Yes,
so let me ask you this, this came to my mind while you were speaking. So as we walk through life now and we commit sin, and the byproduct of sin is death, and is that the outcome that we may receive for what we may have done? We may die a little bit there, or
death.
We may have to face that consequence, because death can come in many forms. Am I wrong or right?
Yeah. Yes. Tell me the forms that you're thinking of.
Of a job. Of of a relationship. Of a marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Of
mm-hmm.
Of finances. It's the ending.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Of something.
Mm-hmm.
So,
but death can come
so if we
spiritually,
we have
mentally,
that ending and we, right?
And physically.
Physically, right. But when we have that depth in whatever it may be, and we ask for forgiveness and we go to God for change, is that Him forgiving us? Or am I making more into this than what it is?
No. That's a good question. And just, what is your name? Just give your first name. You don't have to give your last name.
It's Debbie.
Okay, Debbie. I'm glad to have you here tonight, Debbie.
Oh, thank you.
The things
I'm
you
enjoying
spoke about
this so far.
Oh, great. You think, tell your friends about it. The things that
I put it on Facebook
about,
for you.
Death. Okay. The things you spoke about death, let's talk about that. You said about a job, marriage, and stress, things of that nature, right? Things that are stressful.
Right.
That's an emotional
right.
death. That's an emotional death.
Okay.
So you can have an emotional
okay.
death. You can have a spiritual death. Spiritual death is when you turn away from God. And
from
you,
God, right.
You decide to do the things of Satan, okay? And physical death is when you leave your body, okay?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So the man on the cross, what he did, he repented that day. He asked for forgiveness. He repented.
Mm-hmm.
And Christ said, I will see you in paradise this day.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I believe that even up to the last breath, the last waking breath, we can ask for forgiveness. I'm not just saying asking, and don't think I'm just saying this, you know, like, well, Father, please forgive me. I'm talking about serious, soulful repentance where you feel the weight of the life that you led, the things that you've done. And you ask God to forgive you.
And you can walk away from that. And you can walk away from whatever it may be and change. Are you to change at that time?
Don't ask me how. I don't know. We're going to pay for our sins. But I do know that God will forgive you. You know, but I do know that there's going to be a judgment seat one day. There's going to be a judgment seat one day that we all are going to have to go before God, and He's going to open the book on us, tell us everything we did or didn't do. But I believe those who repented, sincerely repented, will not be a part of the lake of fire. I believe that. You know, it's not doctrine. You know, it's not in the Bible. This is Pastor Registered speaking. Okay? Pastor Registered speaking. Because you see, we worship a loving and a forgiving God. Why else would He wrap Himself in humanness? Die on the cross for us. Why would He do that? Now I'm going to get a little, I'm going to stray a little bit. I said, why would God wrap Himself in humanness, in other words, in a body, and down the cross for us, even though we were sinners. Yet while we were still in our sin, He sent His only begotten Son. We have to remember, and I'm going to catch a lot of flack with this, but that's all right. You know, Jesus Christ is not a deity. He was a man filled with the complete Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God. But it's no different than you and I, because God fills us with the Holy Spirit. And God is the Spirit, and only that which is holy is God. No man is holy, only God. So the Holy Spirit is God, I believe, in his true essence, who he is. He said he is a spirit. Any other questions?
I'd like to say that.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
I was going to say, I'd like to make a statement in agreement with what you said, because at his baptism, what happened? The Spirit of God descended into him, and he, God,
yes,
said that was his beloved Son in whom he was well,
yes,
pleased. And,
yes,
whenever you sit down and do the history, you will see that that Trinity is not biblical, and that if you go back and you see it in one of those councils that they had early on, they decided that Jesus was more divine than human. And that's why all of this confusion came in, because the scripture is clear. Jesus said he was,
mm-hmm,
the Son of God. God said that was his beloved Son. So,
mm-hmm,
let's take the scripture for what it is and not what man's interpretation says.
Exactly. You know, Christ was a man filled with the Spirit of God. Filled with the Spirit of God. What did Christ say? When they asked him, when the disciples asked him about the end time, when he's going to come, what did Christ say? He said, I don't know. The Father doesn't tell me everything. Only the Father knows these things. You know?
Mm-hmm.
Never once did Christ equate himself as deity, but he always equated himself as a servant of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Is that what he told? Is that what he told the centurion? He says, I am a man,
mm-hmm,
under authority.
Mm-hmm.
I go where I'm told to go. I do what I'm told to do. In other words, I have no will of my own. I'm at the beck and call of those above me that I'm under the authority of. You know? So I know that's going to cause a lot of problems. And the council you were speaking about is the Nicene Council, where Eusebius spoke about what Eusebius and the Catholics were arguing about the deity of Christ. And that's when the Trinity came into being. Because the Catholic says, if he is the Son of God, as he said he is, then he must be a deity.
Mm-hmm.
But now, in this day and age, they've taken it a step further, and they say that Mary is a deity. Because in order for her to have the Son of God, she too must be a God. So now they're saying that not only are the Father, you have the Son, and you have the Mother, which would be Mary. So we have to be careful what we listen to. Okay. Salvation can refer to any kind of deliverance, preservation, or liberation. That's what salvation is. A deliverance, a preservation, and a liberation. In the context of Scripture, salvation means deliverance from all the power and effects of sin. And it has past, present, and future aspects. In other words, it has past, present, and future segments to it. Yeah? But think about that. Salvation means deliverance from all the power and effects of sin. We need to think about that as we leave the church's parking lot and somebody hems us in and we say a couple of words maybe we shouldn't, or we lose our temper. Yeah? We all fall short of the glory of God. You know? It reminds me of Aunt Esther. I don't know if you're old enough to remember the Sanford and Son show, but Aunt Esther raised all kind of sand. And then all of a sudden she break out, shouting and calling on the name of the Lord. usually when she caught doing something, was caught doing something she had no business doing. You know, there are a lot of Christians like that today. But salvation, how do you see it? Salvation is only by grace through faith in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Salvation is only by grace through faith in Jesus. Mm-hmm. So if Jesus is not God, then why do we only receive salvation by grace through faith in Jesus? Because Jesus was God's representative here among the people of earth. He is God's representative. Everything he did, everything he said, represented the ways and the thoughts of God. And he went from birth to the cross and never sinned once. Think about that. He never sinned once. Well, some people may say, well, he tore the temple apart, you know, he lost his temper or whatever. That may be, but he's human. He's human. And what does Jesus do all the time? He prayed. And I'm sure he repented for the things he did. We cannot do anything to save ourselves. No amount of good works or adherence to law can save us. For by grace we are saved through faith, as not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Write that scripture down. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9. I like that. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The gift of God. You didn't earn it. You didn't even know you were going to receive it. It was a surprise. It's a gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't do enough to earn the gift of grace. There's nothing you can do. Nothing. You know, I don't care how many homeless people you feed, how many people you take in and help them or whatever. You cannot do enough. It is a free gift from God, which man cannot merit, earn, or deserve. The atoning work of Jesus Christ, which was his death, his burial, and resurrection, has made this free gift of salvation available. And the only way to receive it is to believe in Jesus and in the sufficiency of his sacrifice. I like the word that I use, sufficiency. Because sufficiency means that what he did on the cross was sufficient enough. That was all we needed to receive the grace of God. Because there is no salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Yes, what were you going to say?
Madam Speaker, can I say something?
Sure.
Madam Speaker, I want to roll back for just a minute. You said that Jesus, the things he did, asked for repentance. Is that was correct?
No, I said what?
Things that Jesus did. With the things that Jesus did, he asked for repentance for it. Or did I mess that up? I thought you said the thing that Jesus
said. I said when Jesus went out, I spoke about when he went into the temple, tore the temple apart, when he had the money lenders in the temple. Okay? He went to the house of God. He tore it apart. He lost his temper. And I said, I'm sure he probably repented for that.
Well, there is a difference. Jesus had holy righteousness. You can lose your temper now as long as you're in the confinements of the Word of God. In other words, Jesus got that, but it was a righteous anger. He didn't go off cuss or swell. He was angry because they turned his father's house into a den of thieves. That's why he ran them out the temple, but he didn't sin.
Yeah.
Jesus was always without sin. He never committed a sin. He in the garden, when Jesus didn't want to go and didn't want to taste the bitter cup, he said, nevertheless, he submitted completely to the Father. Jesus had no sin. There was he never had to ask the Father, Father, forgive me for my sin. He didn't. Jesus was perfect in all aspects. He never had sin.
You're absolutely
that's
right.
One thing that I want to make clear. Jesus never had sin. He was perfect in all, even in the flesh, even though, like I said, in the garden. But I want to pivot on one thing, too. How do a person become saved? Are you saying now, I was listening to your message, and I won't be long. When the thief was on the cross, you're right. He was given the option, he was given the privilege to be with Jesus in paradise because Jesus was God in the flesh, and he has a sovereign will to do whatever he wants because he is God. But I want to caution people to know.
Let me stop you there because there's confusion there.
Okay.
Jesus was God in the flesh, but he was not a separate deity to God. God wrapped himself in flesh. Okay.
Yes, but
so that's what I'm saying.
Okay,
it's not two; it's only one. There's only one God.
That's correct. That's but what I'm saying is I'm not clear what you're. When Jesus gave, because he was God in the flesh, Jesus had the ability or the consent to forgive this man of his sins. And only God can do that. You're right about that.
Mm-hmm.
Only God can forgive sins. Mm-hmm. So Jesus had that authority to do that. But I do want to caution people to say that because the thief on the cross, people debate on was he baptized or not. And they say, well, I don't think baptism is essential to salvation. And I want to know your opinion on that. Is it necessary for a person to be baptized? Or are you clinging to that the thief on the cross there was baptized, so God forgave him, so we don't have to be baptized because God will still forgive us? I'll let you speak.
You must remember, and I'm going to address two things you said. You must remember that the crucifixion took place during the Old Testament. It was not the New Testament, it was the Old Testament. And Jews had a ritual of baptizing. They did that. They didn't do it regularly or whatever, but they did have a cleansing. So, whether he took the cleansing, the survival, he took the cleansing or not, I don't know, but baptism was not of the rule at that time. That is a New Testament ritual that we do. Okay? So the New Testament.
I understand.
People,
okay, go ahead.
May I make
we'll
a point? May I?
Sure.
Okay. Baptism, my understanding of the biblical definition of baptism is all about, it is just an inward exchange. It's an inward it's an outward expression
outward.
Of an inward change. Okay?
Change.
So based on your question, way you put it, you making it argumentative as opposed to just dealing with what the word says. And that's one of the problems now that we got all this confusion. I advise you
to go, you got Google now, go back to those councils, and you began to see a lot of what you, what we are believing, what we are basing our belief on, is decision that was made in the council. And I went through this, and I'm a retired pastor, United Methodist pastor, okay, which some people want to say that I am not worthy, but I question anybody who make that statement. They need to look at themselves first. But I challenge you. My phone number is 980-636-4662. I challenge you to go back in history, go back to those councils, and see what it is you believe now. And you'll see that most of it is based on something that man came up with, Western European. Because there was a big battle between the Western Church, which is Western European, and I'm not bashing Catholic, and the Eastern Church, which came out of the East. And the Western mm-hmm. Church won the argument, and that's why we believe in that stuff we believe now.
Well, I was just looking. I appreciate that, good brother. I was just looking at 1 Peter 3:21, that simply states that the like figure unto whereunto even baptism doeth also now save us, not to put in the way of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is 1 Peter 3:21. So it sounds to me that it's imperative that we are baptized. And I understand what you're saying, but this is 1 Peter's in New Testament of the Word of God.
But couldn't it be a spiritual baptism?
There's no
place. Couldn't it be spiritual baptism? Couldn't it be spiritual baptism as well?
So where do you get a spiritual baptism out of water? That's water of the cleansing of the flesh. It's
I would not argue the scripture. I would not debate it. You believe what you believe, and I accept that, and then we can move on.
Okay. My number is 614-882-8780. We'll talk about this another time. We'll move on. But I'm absolutely positive from the Word of God, even with the Ethiopian eunuch, that they went to the baptism. They went to the water. The eunuch said, here's water what hindered me from being baptized. So baptism is essential to salvation. You can't be saved, Jesus said, in the water and of the Spirit. So I don't see how you say that, you know, you don't believe in baptism. And it's only out.
I never said that.
Well, you
never
said
that, sir.
You're
not.
I hear what you're saying.
I'm sorry that we are taking up your time.
We'll move on.
Okay. Let's do that. That was a very interesting conversation. And that's what the show is all about. It's a discussion. Not to bash anyone or whatever, but it's a discussion because we learn from
trying to bash him. The reason why I brought it up, because that has always been a sticking point, people saying, well, you don't have to be baptized, and you don't have to do this. I just wanted to call the difference because me and the good brother were talking. Another time, and I have no problem with it, you know. And I'm a non-denominational preacher. I'm not clinging to anything outside the Word of God. I'm not Presbyterian. I'm not Jehovah's Witness. I'm not claiming nothing like that. I'm just a non-denominational minister for the Lord. So you got my number. Please feel free to call me, and we'll keep quiet and let Madam Speaker finish your show. Thank you.
Okay. But General, I appreciate what you said. As you know, I explained this show is a two-parter show. We're going to discuss scripture, and we're also going to go into prayer. We're going to not just to pray, but we're going to discuss prayer. What is prayer? How does one pray? Why is prayer necessary? So, as I said, this show is not to is to bring everyone into the enlightenment of what their faith is about. What is it that we believe in? What is it? Because we go to church every Sunday, but yet and still, a lot of people don't know. They sit in church every Sunday, and they don't know what they truly believe in unless the pastor or another person of authority within the church tells them. One of the things that hurts my heart more than anything, and I used to give all my members about it, is you should not go to church without your Bible. If you sit there in church and you just go inside what the pastor is saying or the deacon or evangelist, then, you know, you're setting yourself up. Yeah. You write down that verse, you know, that book, chapter, and verse. Go home and study it. Read it. I know a lot of us like the convenience of telephones, scripture on the telephone. To me, that seems somewhat, you know, lazy. It does. It seems somewhat lazy. Because I don't know about you, but I can't flip through my telephone as quickly as I can the pages of my Bible to get to where my pastor or whoever is speaking is talking. So that's one of the things, one of the P's I have. We do not study the word as we should. We do not pray as we should. You know, a lot of us pray, and it's like a Shakespearean soliloquy instead of a prayer. Do we have to do that in order to get a prayer through? You know, are we praying or are we auditioning? And if we're auditioning for what?
Mm-hmm.
So I think prayer is very, very important. Let's have a closing prayer for this segment. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the ideas and for the input that was given this evening. We thank you, Lord, for each and every person who is here on the line. And we thank you, Lord, that we are open, our hearts and our minds are open, that we can learn from one another. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Amen.
Okay. So I want to talk
Thank
about
you,
women's
Speaker.
Prayer. Oh, you're welcome. Thank you for joining us, and please stay to the end. Okay. What prayer is all about? Here's a history of God's people decorated with men and women of prayer. Volumes have been written about men and women of God who knew how to fall before God at the altar of prayer until their prayers were answered. Countless stories have been told about how some of these prayer veterans even gave their lives calling out to the Lord. I know of no greater accolade for any believer on this side of heaven than to be known as a prayer warrior. When I read about the prayer warriors in Scripture, I love to think about the boldness of Moses, who represented God's people before the Lord. I'm intrigued by the faith of Elijah, who called down the fire of God to consume the false prophets of Baal. Along with the passion of Ezra, as he held forth the word of God, and the people fell on their faces before God in repentance, prayer, and fasting. I crave to have the transparency before the Lord that David had in prayer. I know I need to continually practice the brokenness of Nehemiah before God, as well I have a passion to possess the unwavering nature of Daniel before the Lord in prayer. When Zacharias prayed about his barren wife Elizabeth, God gave him a son who became the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist. What trust Zacharias and Elizabeth exhibited in their prayer life. The disciple Peter had a firm grip on prayer after he was filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The epistles of Paul to the churches are testimonies of a man who was obviously a true warrior in prayer. My life has been further challenged by great prayer warriors who lived after the New Testament days. I would love to have the courage of John Huss, who was burned at the stake praying to his master, the Lord and Lord Jesus Christ. I am humbled by the faith of George Mueller, who was responsible for feeding the children of his orphanage, but never asked for one dime from any man. He just prayed and God supplied. I would love to be consumed with such burdens for America that I could pray like John Knox for his nation. Lord, give me Scotland or I die. The greatest prayer veteran who modeled what prayer is all about is someone we know by name. His name is Jesus Christ. Each one of these prayer warriors knew what prayer was all about. They were proven veterans of prayer. Time and space will not allow me to mention the countless thousands of other prayer warriors who deserve recognition in a book about prayer. Yet, Jesus was a man of prayer. Think about that for a moment. He was the Son of God. He could do anything he wanted to do with his life, but he chose to dedicate his life on this earth to prayer and to service. I think that we, as Christians, we don't spend enough time praying anymore.
That's right.
I don't think we pray enough. And when we do pray, it sounds more or less like we're begging more than we're honoring God. Now, if we truly walk by faith and not by sight, how many times do we have to go back to the altar? How many times? I know about the widow and the judge. I understand that, how she kept going back. But if we truly walk by faith and not by sight, how many times do we have to go back to the altar? Because Jesus said, when the disciples asked him to teach them how to pray, it was very simple. He said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This day is our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." You should write that prayer down at some time and break that prayer down line by line and see how that prayer encompasses anything that we could ever desire. Anything. Because one of the things we should be walking by is when Christ said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." But we pray more for bread than we pray for spiritual knowledge. And I think there's been a shift, there's been a paradigm shift, that we've gone from prayer for salvation, prayer for protection, prayer for our family, the prayer for things. You know, our great-grandparents, our grandparents, you know, my grandparents were born in the late 1800s, early 1900s. Their parents were in slavery, the end of slavery. But those people had a faith that we don't see often today. They had a faith that God was able. They had a faith that God is and was able to do all that they needed of him. And some of them couldn't even read or write. But they listened and they heard, and some of them could repeat that Bible almost verbatim.
Mm-hmm.
But they couldn't read a book. That's a faith. And that's a testament to the Holy Spirit, because it was through the Holy Spirit that they were able to have that gift, pray for one another. How often do we pray for one another? How often do we have an altar call where you come to the altar, and the specific purpose of that altar call is not to pray for you or your needs, but to pray for the needs of others that you are aware of.
That's right.
Yeah. So I hope that this half hour, the last half hour of the show, we discuss prayer. We will grow more confident in our prayer, because I find most, as a pastor, I found a lot of people were never confident in their praying. They weren't mm-hmm. always sure if their prayers were getting through,
right,
or were going to be answered. We need to be confident in the Word of God. Well, we need to be confident. Christ said, whatsoever you ask for, you believe you will receive it.
Mm-hmm.
It will be given to you. Whatsoever. It didn't say it had to be a specific thing or it had to be a certain way.
Mm-mm.
But you see, we forget our faith, our walk with God, is based on our faith.
Mm-hmm.
And our faith is the foundation of our walk. The faith, you know, our walk is not based on the auxiliary committee, pastor's anniversary. It's not based on the things that we have incorporated and made more important in church than God himself. We don't have many examples in church. A lot of our leaders are doing worse than the congregation. We have leaders that sit on 14 karat gold toilets. You know what? We're skewed. And that's why I think it's so important that we discuss prayer, that we understand the meaning of prayer. And when I say the meaning of prayer, I'm not talking about the words we speak, the meaning, the definitions of the words we speak. I'm talking about the heartfelt purpose of prayer. Because what is prayer? Prayer is a personal conversation between you and the Father in Jesus' name. It's a personal conversation between you and the Father in Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm.
And that personal conversation, God honors. He honors it. Because the purpose of his creating us in the beginning, creating humankind in the beginning, is so that he could have someone that looked like him that he could interact with. And again, it has nothing to do with our bodies, our skin colors, the melanin, or not lack of melanin. God is a spirit, and the spirit, we are a spirit and we are a soul. We are triune while we're on this earth because we are spirit, body, and soul. But the body goes into the ground and the spirit and the soul goes into the presence of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Goes into the presence of the Lord. Well, think about Jesus being a man of prayer. And if we're supposed to model our life after Christ, that's important. The first century church was founded on prayer. Prayer is what solidified the faith of the first century church, where they could be persecuted, where they were hunted, where they were put in the Colosseum and they were murdered. They set the lions on them. But yet and still their faith is what kept them. I don't know about you, but I want some Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego faith. That no matter what I'm going into, no matter how difficult the situation may be, no matter how hot the fire seems, that I'm able to stand there in faith and know that I'm going to be delivered. My clothes may be singed, they may be smoking, but I'm all right. And that's what this last half hour is about. It's about getting back to that type of prayer life. I want to get back to prayer life that is personal, that is heartfelt, that cannot be denied nor shaken. And no matter what situation you find yourself in, you know that God is going to supply all your needs. Look at Christ said, look at the birds in the air. They have no house, no covering.
Mm-hmm.
They have no clothes.
Mm-hmm.
They don't plant or sow, but yet and still, God provides. He said, if God provides for them, how much more will he do for us? I like this definition. It says, effective prayer occurs when you talk to God and listen to what God is saying to you. Prayer involves listening to God as much as it involves talking to God. There's a relationship, a fellowship that occurs between you and God, just you and God. And it's the vehicle that takes you into the privilege of experiencing fellowship with God. That's what prayer is. It's prayer that carries us. And if you look at what's going on within our generation, our young people, our grandparents, our great-grandparents, grandparents before that, our aunts and uncles, they might not have spoken English very well. The most educated in the family had sixth grade education. They were the wise ones. But yet and still, they raised us with a fear of God, a love of God. Not fear where we fear him for something bad, but fear that we loved him for who he is. Fear out of reverence for who he is. They did that. These people that we would call ignorant today, they did that. But we, with our college educations and everything, we want a sophisticated service. It don't take all that, they say. But yet still, we don't even pray. How many altar calls do you have, Pastor? And only one person comes or no one comes? Yeah. Got to get back to basics because our children are suffering. They're lost. And they're lost because we're lost. Where did Austin come from? My mother had an 8th grade education. I said my father went to the 10th, 11th grade. But when my mother and father were coming up after the Depression, all you needed was an 8th grade education. My mother was an LPN, a darn good one. And my father was a bus driver, very good at math, because the test he took, he wasn't supposed to pass. Because they had two tests, one for black men and one for white men. And I think my father only missed one or two. Now, the only clothes they had was a uniform.
Mm-hmm.
They made sure we were tight.
Yeah.
And every morning, my mother worked 11 to 7, and no matter how tired she was, she got us up, got our hair together, got us and sent us to church. And she didn't lay down after we went to church.
Mm-hmm.
We don't do that anymore. Sunday is no longer God's day of rest. It's our day of rest. Rest from him, not from work. I want us to learn how to pray, and then after we pray, just be quiet. Just be still, so that we can hear God's instruction to us. We're always asking someone else to pray for us because we don't take time enough to listen for God's instruction. And for the life of me, I never understood how someone could ask someone else to pray for them. How can someone else pray your need better than you can for yourself?
Amen.
Now, how can that be? And as a pastor, I used to get bogged down. So people would say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. My pastor who ordained me taught me to say, come on, let's pray right now. So that I wouldn't sin against them and forget about it, go home and go to bed and think about them the next day. Because, see, they're dependent on me. But I want everyone who does this prayer class to learn how to depend on themselves. Now, I'm going to get ready to close this show. You have a good understanding of the format, what's going to be coming. We will continue with salvation. If you think this is going to be like a Bible class, you're going to have a lesson today and then you go on to the next one next week. No. We'll probably be on salvation for the next 4 to 6 weeks.
That's wonderful.
A foundation has to be laid. A foundation has to be laid. And that foundation is your understanding, without doubt. Without doubt. Is there anything anyone would like to contribute before I close the show?
I really want to say that I'm glad you talked about prayer, because we can even see with Jesus' disciples when he asked them to pray in the garden with him. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to pray more. And physically get in tune, spiritually get in tune with the Lord. And prayer is not important. It's the most important thing we can do.
Yes.
It's the most important thing we can do is pray to the Father. I like that we understand prayer, because without prayer, we can't communicate with the Father. We have to talk to him.
Yes.
So it's important. I appreciate that.
You're so right. And I hope, and I'm not going to rush through this. We're going to take our time and go through this so that you feel comfortable that when you pray, you get up off your knees or you raise up, because all prayer doesn't have to be done on your knees. You can pray standing up. There are all kinds
Amen.
Of positions. Yeah.
That's right.
So, I want us to be confident, because how can God work in your behalf if you are lukewarm and half-heartedly believe that he is going to answer your prayers. You have to know what you know. People, time is running short. As I said in the beginning of the program, Christ said 3 days and three nights. And we know that 1,000 years of man's time is equivalent to 1 day of God's time.
That's right.
So this is 2022. So what do we have, maybe 80 years to the third century, to 3,000? How many years do we have for that? Yeah. And is that equivalent to the 3 days and three nights? We don't know. No man knows, Christ said. But think about It's something to think about. Because everything you need is right there in the book. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Who would like to have closing prayer tonight? Please, someone.
I'll close out in prayer, and if it's all right with everyone.
Oh, sure, it's fine. I invited you.
Most gracious and Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have allowed us this privilege to call upon your holy and divine name. I pray this evening, Heavenly Father, that the things we've heard and read in your word, that we might be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves.
Yeah.
I pray this evening, Heavenly Father, that you might continue to bless the Madam Speaker, that the things she say, the things she say might be pleasing in your holy and divine eyes. And God, I pray that we all might be one. For you said in your word, there be no division among us. So let us be one, Heavenly Father. Let us work for the cause of saving all mankind, that they might come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Heavenly Father, thank you for this privilege to talk to you this evening. I ask this in the precious name of Jesus, who is the Christ. Everyone said, amen.
And amen. Father in heaven, I ask that you bless each and every person that is on this line today. I cover them from the crown of their heads to the soles of their feet with the precious blood of the Lamb of God as they go about their way. Let everything they touch, Lord, be fruitful and multiply. Let every dollar they touch, let it spin as if it were seven. That the people of God may not want or need for any one thing. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, each and every one of you, for participating tonight. I hope you enjoyed the show. If so, come back again next week. Tell somebody about it, you know. We're not here trying to convert or trying to show off anything. We're just here trying to get a better understanding of the Word of God. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
And amen. Thank you, each and every one. Have a blessed evening.
Good night.
Amen.
Good night.